It is Stuart Allen speaking from Wilson Street Chapel, a chapel of the Open Book, London. And today we are continuing our study with Paul's epistle to Timothy, his first letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. Now, in our past studies, we've seen the divine structure of this letter, this spiritual backbone, as it were, that God himself, the Holy Spirit, has put. This is to guide us, to keep us within the scope of the epistle, and not to wander about outside, which is a very easy thing to do, of course, and so we're thankful for it. I want to correct one thing I said in the last study. This was a slip of the tongue. I said Titus was the first bishop of Ephesus. Of course, I meant Timothy. It's so easy to make these mistakes, and I'm very grateful for someone pointing this out to me. Having made that clear, let's look at chapter 1. We already started this last time. We saw the stress in these pastoral letters of the Saviour being linked with God. God, our Saviour, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible doesn't know of two Saviours, it only knows of one. God has never deputed the work of salvation to any creature, as far as I know. I've never found it yet. This is so great, this work, that only he alone can do it. And that's the glory of it. It is God who himself has worked out this glorious thing for us and for all his people. Whether they're earthly or heavenly, it makes no difference. Verse 2, unto Timothy, my own, my genuine, my real son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace. We've noticed he adds this word mercy in these pastoral letters. And I think we're going to find in this one anyway, very obvious why he did it, because we haven't got to the end of the chapter, for he's told us, or he said, when I look back, before I was saved, what I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. And the word in the Greek is much stronger than just being injurious. I was a violent man. That's the type of person I was. But he said, the Lord had mercy on me. That's it. He never forgot the saving grace of God that laid hold of him when he was going full tilt against him. Never could Paul say, well, it was my doing. It was my inclination. No, indeed. For his inclination was right against Christ and right against God. And so it was God's mercy that he always owed everything to. And he never forgot it right to the very end. He reminds Timothy the mercy of God, as well as his great grace and his love. And his peace. From God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I besought thee to abide, Timothy, at Ephesus. And we shan't go far wrong if we see Timothy as being the first overseer of the Ephesian church. Not when I went into Macedonia. The tense is wrong. The revised version corrects it. When I was going into Macedonia. It doesn't mean to say Paul had just been to Ephesus, but when I was going into North Greece, I besought you to stay at Ephesus. Now, there's some personal point that we don't know about this. Timothy might have wanted to accompany Paul, and Paul said, no, there's a good reason, Timothy, or I want you to stop there. There was evidently something in the church that needed his attention. And so he asks Timothy that he should stop there, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine. Now, in the structure, of course, that comes twice, which I pointed out last time. And we've got it now in front of us once more, in the sections marked B and B. Charge no other doctrine. Now, this word charge, both in its verbal form and as a noun, is one of these characteristic words of the pastoral letters. And you can understand it. Because it is usual when someone takes up some important part of Christian work to give them a charge. It is still done today in churches. A minister taking a post in a new church is often given a charge. And that's based on this New Testament conception. Paul is going to give this son of his a solemn charge. Because you see, there's two sides to Christian work or taking any responsibility in Christian work. It's a joyous thing, from one side. It's a glad thing. It's a wonderful thing to be able to serve Christ. And from that standpoint, we can be, if you like, we can be thrilled about it. And perhaps we ought to be thrilled about it. But there's a solemn side too. It's a serious thing to serve Christ. It's not something that we can just get all het up about, as we say, or move with emotion about. Because one day we've got to give account to him as to what we've done and what sort of service we've given him. And so, Paul is going to bring this home to this boy that he loves so much, and presently was going to take the big responsibility of Christian witness and Christian leadership. He said, I'm going to give you a charge. And he said, you, with the people under your control, you give them a charge too. And this is the point, that they do not teach anything else. You see, there was a definite body of truth deposited. And this is another word we're going to see. I want to point out some of these characteristic words that Paul uses. The word deposit, committed, it's put in our English. It wasn't left vague to Timothy. Well, you know more or less, Timothy, what evangelical truth is. There it is. Get on and proclaim it. No, there was a definite body of truth which Paul himself had received from the Lord Jesus. He says so in Galatians with the gospel. I've got it, he said, through no human mediation whatsoever. Not from man, neither through men, but by Jesus Christ, by special revelation from him. Yet in spite of that, you know, I still read of expositors who teach that a lot of this was handed down orally to Paul. Well, it might have been handed down orally to Paul. I don't know what happened in 2,000 years ago. Who can say whether it was? But I do know that where anything was vital to this man's witness, the Lord Jesus Christ enlightened him and gave him a charge, if you like. And it's a definite body of truth, and we're going to see how definite it is before we finish this pastoral letter. There's nothing wrong about it. It's all divine. It's been committed to me, Timothy. I commit it to you, and he's going to say in his last letter, you commit it, you deposit it to faithful men who can teach others also. If that wasn't so, how could Timothy be held responsible? Now, he said, you see to it too that those who are under your charge, that they do not teach any other doctrine, any other teaching. They're not at liberty to give out what they think to be important. They're not at liberty to give messages that they think is going to help you. They are bound to be faithful to the sacred deposit of truth. And so this is part of Timothy's job then. See that they teach no other doctrine. This word charge occurs 7 times, either verbally or as a noun, in this epistle. Let's read verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, of course it's typical of our authorized version translators, they try and avoid tautology, which of course is good from the standpoint of nice fluent English. But it is not good often from the standpoint of truth. Because where God keeps repeating a word in the original, they keep changing it in the translation, so you don't keep saying the same thing over and over again. But you see, perhaps God wants you to say the same thing over and over again. Perhaps if he's got a one word and he wants it to sink in, he keeps repeating it. And this word commandment is this word charge. Now the end, the goal literally, not the end in the sense of the finish of it, the object of it, the goal of it, is love. Out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. We're going to see to it that a good conscience and faith unfeigned occurs 3 times in this letter. 2 things that have got must go together. With you, first of all, Timothy, if you don't keep these 2 things balanced, you're going to make shipwreck of your ministry. And I think this is still true. Verse 18. This charge I commit, here's the word, I deposit to thee, son Timothy. Originally, you know, this word actually meant to give military commands that were passed down from one person to another. That was its original meaning. And now it's come to this, that truth is to be definitely and faithfully and truly passed on. Not adding, not taking away. Neither subtracting, nor adding to this deposit of truth. Now this charge, here's the solemn charge, I deposit to you, son Timothy. Chapter 4 and verse 11. These things charge and teach. Translated command. These things charge and teach. Chapter 5 and verse 7. And these things give in charge. Now you see they've rendered it give in charge there. Give in charge that they may be blameless. In your handling it the truth to others, you charge others, you see. This is a question of handing on faithfully what God has given. Now, that, I believe, is the job of any Christian leader. Now, supposing all down church history, this has been typical of what has happened all the way through, why wouldn't we see a different scene today? If we first realise that at the very beginning, here's a definite body of truth, we know what it is, God's made it perfectly clear to us what it is, now we're going to see to it that we're going to keep it pure, we're not going to add to it, we're not going to subtract to it, we're going to hand it down to an unbroken line, and they're going to do the same thing, and they're going to guard it, each successively, looking after this sacred charge. Oh, what a different thing we might see today. Instead of a Christendom, all at sixes and sevens, all teaching all sorts of things, and you, if you hadn't got the book to go to independently under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you'd just be lost as to where you are with truth. But aren't we thankful that we can come before this book, and we can ask God, who wrote it, the Holy Spirit, and who is the only one who can open the eyes, the enlightener, the revealer, the spirit of revelation, to ask him to make it clear to us. And then our joy in seeing it and our responsibility when we have seen it. These two things we must also keep together. The last reference is in chapter 6, verse 13. Again, translated, give thee charge. His last solemn statement, and you see how solemn it is, I give thee charge in the sight of God. Oh, you can't play with this, Timothy. This is a most serious thing. I'm saying this as though in the presence of God himself, who makes alive, quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus. Oh, how solemn this is. Who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession that you keep this charge without spot. There it is. So, this question of a charge is very central to this letter, this pastoral letter to Timothy. Not only that, but obviously, another word that's going to play a large part in this letter is this word doctrine. The word actually occurs 15 times in the three pastoral epistles. 15 times. And 8 times in this first letter. Well, now you would expect that, wouldn't you? Timothy is going to be a leader and a teacher. Well, what's he going to teach? And obviously, anyone who purports or claims to be any teacher must see to it that his teaching is God's teaching. It's God's doctrine. He has no right to colour it up, to add to it, subtract it. I keep repeating this because this is the point which this great servant of Christ is seeking to bring home to this young fellow. It's going to make all the difference to his service as to whether he's going to stand approved to the Lord or disapproved in that day. You know, the extraordinary thing is that in the what the historians have called the dark tunnel, the first 70 or 80 years after apostolic times, where there's practically no record whatsoever of what happened, we do not know what happened to Timothy. Now, this is extraordinary. In the earliest correspondence that we possess, all sorts of people are mentioned. Paul is mentioned. Peter's mentioned. But Timothy, as far as we know, not once. What happened to him? Well, we don't know. We don't know. The day is going to declare it, because we're all going to stand before him, and he'll have to stand there too. And the Apostle Paul will have to stand there. But it may be that the times, we know the times were terribly serious and terribly dangerous, because Rome had made the edict at this point that it was a criminal offence to profess the name of Christ. And therefore, Paul, knowing the danger that Timothy would be in as a prominent leader, outstanding leader. He writes his last letter with the idea of strengthening him, encouraging him, trying to get him at all costs, whatever it costs him, to hold fast and not to give way. Now, did he give way or didn't he? We don't know. But you see the importance then, from a human standpoint at least, as to why Paul is stressing these things. Timothy, you're called to be a teacher. Now then, be careful then of your teaching, your doctrine. You know, this is the thing which today is so little valued. I've said this before, and I'm sure it's true. I'm quite sure that I'm not overstating things. That in many of churches and chapels today, and I'm talking now about those who, with professedly evangelical basis, those who would subscribe to this Bible as being God's book, the inspiration of the scriptures, those who know Christ as their personal saviour, and we thank God, and even in this day there are some such still, although they seem to be getting less and less. But in these places, how much real teaching goes on? The great thing now is, are we being faithful to the gospel? Well, of course, that's very, very true. That's where we start. That's where the doctrine starts, of course. It's got to start somewhere, and that's the rock bottom, where it's certainly got to start. But does it finish with that? No, it certainly does not. And that's the pity. And so, in many of these places, you get a lot of spiritual babies that have never grown, because they've had life in Christ, they've started so well, but they've never had any teaching to lead them on, to build them up. And a wise, risen Saviour gave not only evangelists, but shepherds and teachers. And it may be the shepherd and the teacher's office was one of the same things, to be viewed from two different aspects. So, this question of teaching, this question of evangelising, both of them are necessary, both are of equal importance as far as I can see, and they should go hand in hand without any stress on one or the other as being more important, no question of one being more important than the other. They're two sides of this great deposit of truth that's been given to us. And it's very seldom that God calls a person to do the whole lot. That's to say, you've got to be a pastor and a teacher and an evangelist. Usually the gifts are given one or the other. And it's for us to know what God has called us to, of course. And to stick to it, and not be deflected, and sometimes not to listen to some advice that may be given with the best of intentions, or you ought to be doing this, or you ought to do that. Well, I can remember our late president, Mr. Welsh, saying that he was told that on many occasions what he ought to do. And then he said, I reminded them that ought stands for nothing. So, you know what he thought about it. He said, I know what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. That's it. And this is the thing, of course, we've all got to get perfectly clear. Timothy, you are going to be a leader. You've not only got to preach the gospel, but you've got to look after those that are saved. You've got to build them up. You've got to teach. Doctrine, then, is very important. Let's just look at these eight occurrences of doctrine in this first letter. Chapter 1. Verse 10, there's a long list here of sinners, which Paul says the law's made for people like this. Perjured person at the end of the verse, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. The word in the Greek means healthy. Do we want to be spiritually healthy as God's children? Do we want spiritual health as well as physical health? Well, friends, we've got to have right doctrine. We'll never be spiritually healthy. We'll never be able to give a good witness unless we've got healthy doctrine. Is there such a thing as unhealthy doctrine? There is, most certainly. Yes, indeed. So let's see to it that this teaching that we believe in, which we say is the truth, it is really the healthy doctrine which Christ himself has given. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly speaks, distinctly declares, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, deceiving spirits, and doctrines of demons. So Satan's got his doctrines, has he? Yes, he has. There's two kinds of doctrine. God's doctrine, truth. Satan's teaching lies. Just like that. But is it obviously separated clearly like that? No, it isn't. Because Satan is too artful to make his teaching look obviously wrong. He's going to make it look obviously right. And that's what he does. And his most dangerous activity is when, as Paul says, he comes as the angel of light. And his ministers are ministers not of wickedness, but of righteousness. Attractive people. Upright, moral people, good people. Saying obvious things which look so beautiful and right. Watch them, says Paul. This may not be the real thing, this may be the counterfeit, the travesty of truth. So, Paul here, who had the gift of prophecy, most obviously, is telling us that this is what's going to happen. There's going to be doctrines of demons. And instead of getting truth, they're speaking lies in hypocrisy. Awful words, but we shall have to consider those when we get there. Verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, it's another word that he uses in these pastoral letters to Timothy, you remind them, Timothy. You needn't always be telling them something new. It's nice to be able to lead people on in new truth, but you can't always be saying new things. Sometimes you've got to say the old things. You've got to say them over and over again in love, because they're important. You remind them. Put them in remembrance. If you do that, you'll be a good servant, a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourish up in words of faith and good teaching, good doctrine, wherein thou hast attained. So Timothy, this is a point, this healthy, good teaching, which is the obvious center of your ministry. Chapter 4 then, verses 1, verse 6, now in verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to teaching, to doctrine. And also in verse 16, take heed to thyself and to the teaching. Keep on, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You have a responsibility. It's going to affect you, Timothy, what you do, and it will certainly affect those under your charge. And that is one reason, of course, why the New Testament tells us that teaching is a responsible thing. James says, my brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Of course, because a teacher professes no more than the taught. If he doesn't, well then he's no teacher, of course. He has no right to teach. But the very fact that he knows more than the taught brings him under greater responsibility to the Lord. And so James says, well, don't think that that leading as a teacher is something to be envy. No. We are going to receive, he includes himself in that, the greater condemnation. Now let's come on to chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well, there were overseers and elders in the early assemblies, looking after, not bossing, look, not in the sense of trying to rule like priests. There was no priestcraft here. These were the leaders who, under the fear of the Lord, were leading and guiding and helping and looking after so that the work of God in the witness could run smoothly, decently, and in order, and the truth might progress. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and teaching. The labour in the word and teaching doctrine. Chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and his teaching be not blasphemed. Practical walk of the slave and his master, so that the name of God and God's teaching should not be blasphemed. And then we've got the warning in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the teaching, which is according to godliness. He's proud. He knows nothing. He's joking about questions and strives of words. From whence comes envy, strife, railings, all these awful things, which Satan has used all down the age, of course, to split the people of God. and to, if possible, spoil the growth of the truth. Now, I think I've just got time to mention the other words which are compounded with this word doctrine. This is a feature of Paul's style. He likes to do this. Sometimes he actually coins words, you know. Some tremendous truth dawns on him by the Holy Spirit's power, and he can't find a word to express it, so he actually makes one up. Some of his, what I call his super words. And he uses the word super in them, trying to bring over the tremendousness of the truth. Well, we had doctrine, and then this word, other doctrine, which I put on the board. Then in verse 7 of chapter 1, we find this, desiring to be teachers of the law. Law teachers. That has got the word teaching in the middle of it, as you can see. Law teachers, literally. Then in chapter 2, verse 7, the noun. Whereunto he said, I am ordained a proclaimer, a preacher, an apostle. I speak to the truth in Christ and do not lie. A teacher, here it is. So you've got the teaching, that's doctrine, and here's the one who gives it, didaskalos, a teacher. A teacher of the Gentiles, in faith and truth. Then the verb to teach comes in this letter, chapter 3 and verse 12. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling. Their children and their houses well. Verse 2. The bishop, the overseer, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behaviour, given to hospitality, here it is, apt to teach. Chapter 4. Again, and verse 11. These things command, charge, and teach. As well as charge, teach them. Chapter 6 and verse 2. That they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach. Make this part of your teaching, Timothy. The verb. These things teach and exhort. So you see, there are quite a number of words which revolve around this Greek word doctrine, or to teach. Either a teacher, or his teaching, or not to teach, teaching otherwise, or a teacher of the law, or passing on this solemn charge of truth. So, I do hope as we look at this letter, we're going to find for ourselves a clearer conception of this glorious deposit of truth, which has now come down to our day, nearly 2,000 years later. And here we are, rejoicing in it, by the grace of God. Well, we ought to thank him. This is really wonderful, isn't it? We can never thank him enough. Let's rejoice, and let's also remember the serious side, because there is a serious side to seeing truth. We've got to do something with it, friends. We've got to do something about it. And are we going to be good servants or bad servants? Well, the day yet to come is going to declare it. May we be amongst those whom he can commend and approve, not because we've been clever, not because we've been successful as the world or the church counts success, but we've been loyal, utterly faithful. That is the thing that God is asking from every one of us.